Happy Holy Week, and welcome back to Sierra Bible Church's third and final week in our series, Pray First. This Palm Sunday, we turned our attention to the power of surrender when we enter the quiet with our prayers. In moments of deep anguish, Jesus set an example of complete surrender and alignment to God's will. Take a listen as we explore the transformative power of honest and vulnerable prayer.
All right, family, welcome, welcome. If you don't have a Bible, can you guys raise your hand and we'll definitely be diving in. Hopefully you got the pamphlet walking in and we got a lot of ground to cover, but raise your hand if you need that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, and I know today is Palm Sunday, and typically on Palm Sunday, we talk about the triumphal entry of Christ. And actually, we're actually going to fast forward a little bit to Friday evening in our study today. But open your Bible, and then if you have your Bible, would you please stand with me, and let's read our scripture, and let's dive into our text. We uphold the Word of God very highly. This is our authority in life, and we bring honor through standing. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Jesus, we thank you that you have come in the flesh. And even as we look back, even on this Palm Sunday, Lord, Hosanna, Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We come to honor you with our lips and our lives today. And as we dissect this small portion of scripture, being reminded of surrender and the importance of prayer, and Lord, to put forth action, I pray, Lord, that you will stir our hearts, Lord, toward you now. Spirit, will you bring the remembrance of scripture? Lord, will you teach us? Lord, we want to grow our faith, for indeed faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. And your people come now and want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, you may have a seat. Kind of setting the tone of where we're at today, like I said, we're fast-forwarding in the Passion Week. But leading up to this, we come and we find that Jesus comes into Jerusalem by donkey, and he comes in and people are laying down these palm branches and saying exactly, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he." They are excited. They're excited that their king has finally come. Tomorrow, then, we find that he enters into the temple, and one of the famous things that he does, he flips over the tables and he rebukes the people that are in there, saying, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." Then on Tuesday, we find that he enters into the temple again and that he debates with the religious leaders, and he speaks to them and shares with them all that basically they have been doing wrong, that they've been finding their importance in rituals and not in God anymore. The Olivet Discourse is described through this on Tuesday. In Scripture, Wednesday is actually silent. We don't know anything what happens on Wednesday, but I'm sure he did much of the same thing, teaching of the oracles of God, and that one day he will make things right. And as we come to our day today, that we're going to be studying on Thursday, We find, if we went back a few verses, we find the Last Supper, where he gave the ordinances of taking communion, that his blood was the wine, and that his body was the bread, and representing that the brokenness that he was going to do was going to be for the redemption of all mankind. And we pick up our story that he then takes his disciples, 11 of them, not 12. We find that Judas he left, and he was pointed out at the supper to the rest of the disciples, saying, hey, he's the one that's going to be the betrayer. And he leaves and goes to the Pharisees and sets up the evening. But in our study today, we're going to look at three different things. And as we take from our text, sometimes we have to find a context of everything that's going on. And the first thing that I want to look at is Jesus' first prayer that he says. He comes and he gathers these guys, the 11 of them, and he brings them to the garden. The garden of Gethsemane was just right outside the gates. And if you looked at the meaning of Gethsemane, it meant an olive press. And many commentators believe that God doesn't do anything by coincidence. And we're going to find that Jesus enters into the garden of Gethsemane, the olive press, and the Son of Man is going to be pressed to the point of death, as we're going to find in our scripture. But let's look again at verse 36. Then Jesus went to them in a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He then takes with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. So three of them. He brings three of them with him a little bit further into the garden. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. These very words of our Savior, he says, my soul, he's speaking of his humanity. Like God is not just, Jesus is not just God 100%, but he is human so that he can relate with you and I. All of us have been through points of grief in our life, but not to the point of where you felt that death was upon you and that blood came from his pores. And he's finding here that he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death, remain here. It speaks of the man of sorrows. It points back to the Old Testament as the book of Isaiah proclaims, and it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, and it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The prophecies of the Old Testament always will point to the coming of our Savior or something that God is going to be doing. And as we read in Isaiah here, it's specifically saying that our Lord was going to be despised among men and that he would be to the point of death, and even finding that man of sorrows was going to be broken and beaten and murdered on behalf of you and me. This plan was from the beginning of creation. We could go back to Genesis all the way through the book of Malachi and find that God dropped these little notes and said, hey, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send the one that is going to make it all right again. And Revelation actually points back to this in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and says, referring to Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice for humanity was eternally planned by God, even before the creation of the world. What a beautiful thing that our God is all-knowing, and that he is all-powerful, and that he is able to make a plan even before Adam and Eve even fell. He said, you know what? I loved humanity so much that I'm going to make a plan by sending my son to die on behalf of all humanity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he became sin who knew no sin, that we, what? Might become the righteousness of God. If you have become a Christian, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, you are counted as righteous because of the sacrifice of our Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. For indeed, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. I don't speak very often while I'm up here, you guys, but if you're here and you're like, man, we're going to be drinking out of a fire hose. Yes, you are. As you look on your scriptures here, these words, I believe that the word of God will interpret the word of God. And if you read the word of God, your faith will grow. So if you're like, man, you're just shooting them, look on your map there. You got a map in front of you. I will collectively kind of be going through that. If not, go back and read them this week. So just want to encourage you. So you're like, man, he's like fire in scripture. Yes, let's read together. Okay, so we find that he is the man of sorrows, the man that is broken for you and I. But let's also read in verse 39. Let's go back down there to there. And it says, going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father. So he's praying directly to God the Father. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What is this cup? I'm thinking of this, and just as we read, we don't want to just mull over the scripture and just pass by it. I want you to understand that this cup that he is referring to is indeed the wrath of God. The wrath of God that is going to be poured out on him. The wrath of God that was made for you and me and all eternity of people that have sinned. The wrath of God was going to be now placed on him. This definition comes from basically a wrath-bearing sacrifice. If we look in the Old Testament, we find that the lambs and the doves and all these animals were the ones that were sacrificed on the behalf of the people, a temporary covering. But now we find the spotless lamb, the one that has come during the Passover, the one that the blood that was shed, that was perfect for you and I once. And for all. How many of you guys looked at the SpaceX shuttle? Did you guys check that out last week? It's pretty cool, right? So the shuttle program for NASA is over, you know, but now we have SpaceX and all these different other shuttles that go up. Well, if you don't understand, as they go up, they're in space, but when they come back down, they have to enter the atmosphere of Earth. And for many rockets, they have what's called a propitiation shield. The propitiation shield is what's going to take the brunt of the shuttle or the thing to come back into Earth. And I use this as an example because Jesus is your propitiation shield. Jesus is the one that's going to take the brunt of the wrath of God, the heat. He's going to take the burden for you and me. He is our shield. And we find that he's willingly going to go and say, Lord, Father, if there's any other way, is there any other way? Because this is hard. This weight is too much almost to bear. But our Lord Jesus says, but not by my will, but your will be done. And this leads us to our second point, the submission to the Father. He willingly says this and says there again in verse 39, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus demonstrates this. And in fact, he even states it in John chapter 6. So turn there with me. John chapter 6, a couple books to your right. John chapter 6, verse 38. Let's actually just kind of get a running start here, and let's start in 35. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. That's good news. Lord, thanks that I don't have to be hungry and thirsty for eternal life anymore. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Oh, eternal security. Lord, thank you that you saved me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. That is good news, guys, that our God was willing to come in the flesh and go through this gruesomeness and the things that are going to happen in the coming days that we remember for the sake of you and me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 simply says this, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We're grateful, Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice. But the question is, as he has given the example of being submitted to God the Father, the question for you and I today is, are you submitted to the will of God? Am I submitted to the will of God? And there's three things that I want to pull from this, that as we find that Jesus quotes scripture, he's submitted, he prays, and he comes and he says, your will, Lord. He first says, pray, and relies on him. And I'm reminded of a simple passage in Proverbs chapter 3. Many of us maybe even memorized it over time. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in every way acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Do you trust him? Is your faith in him? Maybe when you're going through the hardship, is your faith in him? Are you strong in saying, Lord, I don't know why this is happening. But you know what? I trust in you. I trust that you have a plan. I trust that I'm going to rely on you to pull me through, to strengthen me, to give me what I need to overcome. I trust in you that I have eternal life. I trust in you that maybe my spouse is hurting or my kids are wayward. I trust in you, Lord, that you are a God who saves and that the word tells me in all these promises. I trust in you. Rely on him. Rely on his teachings. In fact, the second thing that I wanted to share through here comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. It's one of our Awana verses. If your kids are in Awana, we want to instill this in them and want to instill this in you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God has given you the word to strengthen you, to bolster you, to be light and salt into a dying world. He's giving you the word of God that you can trust and submit to him because he knows what's best for you and what's best for me, and he loves you and cares for you so much that maybe you might even have to go through the pressure, that you might have to go through the pain because he has some reason. I can't give you the reason on why that's happening. But if we trust in God, knowing that he is good and that he is loving and that he is with us and he promises that he will not leave us nor forsake us, we can rest upon that word. Lastly, as we talk about the submission to the Father, submission to God, and we read his word, we then have to put it into action. We don't want to be just people that just read and become fat Christians. We want to express our belief in many ways so that the world might be changed. And that's what James chapter 1, verse 22 says. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers, deluding themselves. We don't want to delude ourselves. We don't think that we're so highly and lofty that we have all the knowledge as the Pharisees did. Yes, knowledge is good. Yes, scripture is good, but do not be puffed up. Don't be like them, but be humble before the Lord. Lord, teach me to walk in your ways. And in fact, Psalms chapter 143, verse 10, David's prayer, it says, teach me to do your will. Not my will, but your will be done. We want to trust and submit to him. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. There's a couple other characters in our story. We find again that Jesus prays. That's the importance of prayer. We've been talking about 21 days of prayer and intercessions, thanksgivings, supplications, all those different kinds of prayers that we've been asked to do and to come before him with. But then we find there's three other guys in our story, Peter, James, and John. And I was kind of like thinking about these guys because as you look through the scriptures, they do some pretty idiotic things. You know, some of them, like Peter, he just blabs and talks a lot. You know, or James and John, call down hail to burn these guys up. You know, it's like sometimes just like, are you too? But I had to question myself and question the scriptures just in regards of like, okay, why do they do the things that they do? And why didn't they learn? Why didn't they understand? And I want to read a few verses because Jesus sets them up over and over again. And many times he turns and rebukes them and he's like, do you not get it? You know, the rest of the crowd's like, yes, just eating it up. And his 11 disciples that have been following him around for 3 years are like, oh, I don't understand. But Matthew chapter 16, as an example, Jesus prophesies that all these things are going to happen. He tells them here that to watch and be ready. And he's told them these things over and over again. And there's a couple verses I want to read to you. The first one is Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And it says, from the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem now. And suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes. And be killed and be raised the third day. He prophesied already that this is going to happen. Again, we're going to stay in Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. Now, while they were still in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. So maybe they kind of started to understand. They started to grasp it a little bit. Well, maybe this is going to happen. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 through 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests. More specific, he's saying, we're going to the here now. This is going to happen now. And to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will be raised again. I don't know how much more clear you can get. Pretty clear. Well, even prior to this, they're sitting at the table, and we actually just had this on Friday. Thank you guys, whoever helped us set up for Passover, and I always can't give them a round of applause. Thank you guys for just blessing us. You know, I know Connie did a bunch of setup, and Zach and Laura and the rest of the team, you guys always do a great job with that. But as they were coming, they were observing Passover, and they were observing all those different things. And we find that Jesus then breaks the bread and pours the wine. And then his disciples come up and say, hey, you've been telling me all along somebody's going to betray us. Who is it? Is it me? Is it him? And Jesus plainly just says, it's the one that I dip the bread in and give it to. And we can go back and read that, and he gives it to Judas. And he whispers to Judas and say, go do what you've been meant to do. And we find that Satan entered his heart, and he went and deceived our Lord. So even in that moment, the disciples, I would think, would say, oh, it's Judas. But then we read in one of the Gospels, it says, well, where's Judas? Well, I think he went to go feed the poor. What? Jesus just told you that he's the deceiver, he's the betrayer. I say all that in joking and joshing with you, but so many times we're like that too, just clueless, right? But we know that Jesus, in many ways, maybe even, or the Holy Spirit kind of guarded them from maybe knowing the fulfillment of that so that prophecy would unfold. That's kind of the conclusion I kind of came to. Because it says that the Holy Spirit will bring the remembrance of Scripture to you and I. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us and takes the scales off of our eyes so that we may see and understand the things of God. So I don't fault these guys. But we do find that Jesus warns the disciples. He doesn't simply just come and tell them, man, you're an idiot. But in simple words, and I think it's a loving way, he comes and he tells these guys, awake, watch, pray with me. You're my closest friends. These three guys were his closest friends. Will you comfort me? Will you come with me in prayer? Will you join with me? And I think the response sometimes is overlooked because specifically it says, and he said to Peter. Peter. Look back in verse 33, and I want you to read what it says, just a few verses prior. Let's begin in verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter, speaking, remember he opens his mouth quite often. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Are they so quick to forget? But maybe not just an hour ago. That Jesus said that my betrayer is at foot. Oh, let's go take a nap. I don't know about you, I would be like on edge. Are they coming? You know, the squirrel moves over here and I'm jumping at it. I believe that I wouldn't be found asleep, but I probably would be. You know, think about it. I mean, you have this big meal. You're relaxing at the table. And then your teacher's like, "Hey, let's go for a night stroll in the park. We'll go lay down." I probably would fall asleep too, so I don't fault them. But I do question, do you not get it? Let's talk about our action points here, though. As Jesus comes and he says to them two things. The first thing he says is to watch. And I had to question, what does this watch mean? Because we've already unpacked that the enemy was coming, that they need to be watching for Judas. But then he goes on to say in our text that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And to put this in just our context, I'm sure many of you have no problem sitting down for maybe an hour and a half and watching your favorite movie or scrolling through Facebook or whatever that might be for hours on end. But have you ever come to a prayer meeting? And what's usually the first thing? You're like, "I'm kind of tired." You know, if you sit down and you try to open your Bible at night and you're like, "Man, I'm just going to dive into Scripture." The next thing you know, you fall asleep. That's me, of course. But it's the same thing for these guys. So many things, so many times, Jesus refers to the spiritual side of things rather than necessarily the flesh. And that's our first point as we talk about the action points, is to be alert. Don't fall asleep. Don't be complacent. Don't be naive. But watch and pray. Our first point is that our battle is spiritual. It's not necessarily that he's mad about the fact. I don't even think he's mad at all. I think he's looking at them as his dear children and being like, "Guys, come on, pray with me." The spiritual battle is at hand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." The enemy is real, guys. The enemy hates your guts. He wants nothing but you for you to fail, to fall asleep at the wheel, to be complacent, to not be active, to not have your eyes open, to not be alert. He wants to gnaw you to sleep. And in fact, Luke chapter 22, when we talk about Peter and talk about Simon, Jesus specifically points him out. And he says this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He tells Peter, even the devil has asked for you by name. The enemy hates your guts, guys. He wants nothing more than you to have distraction glasses on, doing this and that over here, when he's called you to do this right here. Be watchful. Pray. Have your eyes opened. Secondly, as we talk about the disciples again, I believe there's a direct correlation between prayer and the life of a believer. I don't quite have it down yet, and I don't know if I ever will, but God has specifically called you and I to pray, and to pray constantly, to pray without ceasing. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, to pray without ceasing. That means on the go, while you're driving, while you're talking with somebody, while you're feeding your kids, while you're doing these things, may it be a matter of prayer that the spiritual life is connected with God. Philippians chapter 4, one of my favorite verses that I come back on often, because anxiety fills my heart sometimes, and maybe it fills yours. But it specifically says, be anxious for nothing, but what? By prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Pray, pray, pray. Prayer is our direct line to God. Anytime, anywhere, he promised to listen, that he listens and then he answers. And that's what this 21 days of prayer is. It's just to get you guys and me and our friends around the world in the habit of praying often and for specific things. Don't stop after 21 days. Keep going. And you'll find that your prayer life will exponentially grow. Number three, I want to dissect what Jesus specifically says. He commands them to pray, but he also gives them another word. What's the word that he tells them to do? Watch. What are they watching for? That's what I had to ask. It's like, okay, well, they're watching for maybe the scribes and the Pharisees. But to get a deeper definition of this, many times we have to do a word study. And we have to find out what these words specifically mean. And this specific word was mentioned 22 times throughout the New Testament. And I'm going to butcher it here, maybe. But it's gregra reo. Everybody say that with me. Gregra reo. The reo is like a roll, like a... I can't do that. But anyways... the definition here specifically is to watch, giving strict attention, to be cautious, and to be active. It's a powerful call to spiritual alertness and readiness. Like you're eager, you're waiting. I'm excitedly waiting about what's going to happen. It reminds believers to be watchful in their faith, to pray continually, to live with an awareness of the spiritual realities around them. Watch and pray, for indeed the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. This isn't the first time that Jesus gives warning to his disciples, and this isn't the first time that Jesus gives warning to you and me. And though the word may be different throughout some of these warnings, it's the same idea that you're staying alert and you're ready and you're active. Listen to some of these. Matthew chapter 6 warns against materialism. Don't love the things of the world. I'm not going to read the verses. You guys can read these later, but I want to give you the heading over these verses. Matthew chapter 7 says to beware of false prophets. Beware of people that come and teach you weird doctrines and things that are not of this book. Matthew chapter 10 speaks of persecution and abandonment. Jesus tells us that persecution will come to the church. It may come to you and I. I pray it doesn't, but it might. I know I've been reading some headlines of like our friends and family that are in like the Sudan and South Africa. Those guys are being beheaded. It's not on the news. Those guys are being killed for their faith. Matthew chapter 16 says, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees." There's scribes and Pharisees today. Sometimes our pastors especially tend to lean toward Pharisaical teaching, including myself. So beware of them. Question them. Yes, we come under the authority of our pastors. They have been appointed to shepherd you and love you. But even as we've said over and over again, if they sway from this book, kick them out. Find a different pastor that will teach you the word of God. A couple other things. Matthew chapter 16, as I said, beware of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, some interesting chapters, talking about the end times, talking about that Jesus is returning and that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and that there's going to be pestilence and all these different things and signs in the heavens. He uses the same phrase to watch for these things because Jesus is coming. But specifically, just on launching point of that one, this word is used two times that I want you guys to turn in your Bibles to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians. Right before Timothy and Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is important as you're doing your study, and sometimes you have to pull out the word and you have to find the meaning and find where the cross references are in the Bible, because it's important to know how it's used in the culture of the time and how now it applies to you and I. But the word watch, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 10, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep." And here's our word, "as others do sleep, but to let us keep awake and be sober." Keep awake and be sober. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope to salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him." The day is coming, church. Whether it's 1,000 years from now, or it's tomorrow, or if it's 5 minutes from now, the imminent return of Christ is upon us. Jesus is coming back for the church, coming back for us. What a beautiful thing. That is the hope, that we will spend eternity with him, that he will come back and gather his children, and we will have eternal life with him. But as this verse says, stay awake and be sober. Not necessarily in drunkenness, but be sober in mind that you know the awareness of things that are happening around you so that you will not be deceived, that you will be ready. And more importantly, that you will be sharing your faith, that you'll be about your Father's business now. Don't be complacent. I shared with the elders yesterday, and man, what a blessing it has been working at the school. And I've been seeing so much fruit the last couple months. Like, there's a gentleman that I spoke to yesterday. He came and talked to me directly and was asking me questions. "I just bought a Bible. I don't know what it means. Can you tell me what it means?" And I got to share the gospel straight from the beginning to the end. And he was like, and he texted me yesterday and said, "Thank you so much for that conversation. It meant so much. And I think I kind of get it. Let's have some more conversation." I was like, "Lord, thank you. Thank you." Yeah, we rejoice. And I say that to challenge you. When was the last time you shared your faith? When was the last time that you were vulnerable enough to tell them of your testimony of what God has done? Imagine for some of you, you might even say, I've never have. For some of you, it might have been years. Let's be aware every day. Open my eyes. The last verse that I want to share with you from this word watch is out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to wrap up here. 1 Peter chapter 5. We talked about that Jesus specifically pulled out Peter and pointed at him. But now Peter, as he was supposed to help to build up the church, now points to you and points to me. Using the same word, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Just put that picture in your mind. In Africa, you're walking through the jungle, and this man-eater lion comes up and wants to devour you. That's the enemy. But it says in verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith. So we talked about building up of your faith, reading your word, being ready, getting your sword ready to battle against this lion that's coming. So you can slash him, just like maybe even Samson, grab him by his jaw and just rip his head off. Okay, we want to be firm, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced to your brothers around the world. We talked about that in the Sudan. People are suffering for their faith. Pray for them. And after that, you have suffered a while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. Our God is so good. He loves you. He cares for you. You are strengthened by the Spirit of the Lord. And as we leave this place, you are empowered by the Spirit to be world shakers. To share your faith, to not be stagnant, to not be complacent, to not be asleep as our friends are in the garden, but to stay awake, to act. I've had the blessing over the last month to be with your kids, and it's been exhilarating. It's been fun. And what's kind of cool about kids is that they're like blank slates in many ways, and I get to teach them like the fundamentals of the faith and get to talk about them. To them about like the Old Testament saints moving into the New Testament. And I came across this song, and I want to share it with you. There's a video that comes up. Some of you may have heard it. It's from Brandon Lake. It's called That's Who I Praise. And I want you to specifically listen to the words that are coming across here, because it points to the Old Testament and points to the New Testament and challenges you and me to not be complacent. Worship team, if you guys can head up, because you guys are going to close us in a song afterwards, that'd be great. But please, turn your attention. The words will be up here. I'm going to leave you with that. But let me pray for you. I pray that you're encouraged this Palm Sunday, that the Lord has come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May we praise him with our lives, praise him with our hearts, with our raising of our kids, with our spouses, with our interactions. And may you be set on fire to share the gospel, to be excited about that. Be encouraged to the song. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.